Great. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah. Whee! That's where why I wear glasses. Because one eye is higher than the other. No, it's one of my dad's. I'm sorry. Actually, that's probably not fair. It's probably not one of my dad's. Probably one of mine. But let's blame Brian. It's always safe. He's not here. We are on Route 66. Those of you who are aware of Scripture will know that there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. We'll get to that little kind of coincidence in about 15 minutes. But we're going to think about Isaiah. One of the reasons is it's a purely personal one. I used Isaiah as quiet time material during my sabbatical. And let me encourage you to spend time with God every day. It doesn't need to be hours. But get into that routine of reading the Scripture and praying and coming to God. It's an invaluable thing. You know, I believe that the Lord speaks today, and he speaks to us in all sorts of ways. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe that people speak, that we hear God's voice through individuals, through the TV, through all sorts of stuff. But you know, the primary place we hear God is still and will always be the Word. And get into it, and you'll be amazed how much God speaks to you. So I read Isaiah 66 chapters over, well, not exactly 66 days, but, you know, pretty close to 66 days over the summer. And I had this assumption God was going to speak to me. And so through that assumption, I prayed before I read. And I read it on my phone every time. If you've got a smartphone, download the YouVersion of the Bible or another one. But that YouVersion is very good. And you can highlight, you don't have to put a pen on your phone. You can highlight the Scripture. So every chapter of Isaiah has got a little green section on my phone where I highlighted what God had said to me. Some of the days were tough. Lord, what are you saying through this? And some of the days were easy, but God is speaking to us and we need to give him opportunity to do so. So we're going to think about Isaiah. We're not going to go chapter by chapter. We are going to read chapter 1 in a second, but we're not going to go chapter by chapter over the next 66 weeks. That would be just a marathon, wouldn't it? And I know some churches go for that, but I struggle with that. We're not going to do that. And besides, Isaiah was not written in a modern, logical, you know, kind of straight line, linear pattern. It's much more like a conversation. I went down to Cheltenham with Chris this week, and we talked all the way there and all the way back. There wasn't many times of silence. We're not those sorts of guys. And we talk about all sorts of stuff. And you know what it's like? Sometimes your conversation goes in a straight line, and then it takes a... You know, it goes over here somewhere, it goes over there somewhere. That is Isaiah. There's some stuff we can go, oh yeah, we see this and this and this, and then he's somewhere else, and then he's somewhere else. So we're going to try and pick up those massive themes of judgment and forgiveness and prophecy and the coming Messiah and the stuff that's still to come that we haven't seen yet. All those sorts of things. It's going to be amazing. Yes. It's going to be amazing. And if you want to get into it, start reading Isaiah. Read a chapter a day. If you want some books to read, come and have a chat to me afterwards and I'll tell you which books to read. I've got books at every level. I read books at every level when I'm preparing a sermon. So I read books that are, if you like, entry level, easy to grasp. And I read the Hebrew stuff. Well, I read the English stuff about the Hebrew stuff. I'm not that good. There's something there for all of us. And if you want to know where to look, come and see me. So let's read Isaiah chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 20 verses. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil.
Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Whoa. Powerful, that, isn't it? If you read the Bible, you sometimes miss that. Powerful poetry. I wasn't allowed to do English literature. I wasn't clever enough. But if I had been, I'd have liked that. Awesome. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the verse that really stuck out to me this morning. Partly, I suppose, because I'm a preacher and I'm thinking, am I the mouth of the Lord? Does God use me? Does God speak through me? If you're a preacher, it's a great question to ask yourself constantly. Is this just me? Do I love the sound of my own voice? Well, yeah. But is God using me at the same time? I hope so. Let's have a think about this fella, the mouth of the Lord. His name is Isaiah. Isaiah ben Amos, if you want to give him his Hebrew name. Isaiah, son of Amos. And he's wandering the earth about 700 BC, something like that. So 2,700-ish years ago, Isaiah is wandering the planet. And he's actually not wandering very far. He's just hanging out in Jerusalem and prophesying. He may go on a road trip later on in the book. We'll come to that later. But he is speaking, and he is an amazing character. He's an amazing character. He prophesies over a period of about 50 years. Absolutely incredible guy of caliber who speaks into the life of the nation and the life of the people. He lives in time of great certainty. You can't really see the map, but I just thought I'd put it up there for you visual learners. But you know, the map is there because Isaiah lives in the Middle East. That's what we call it, don't we? The Middle East. And if you turn on the telly today, if you listen to the radio today, you'll bound to hear a news report about turmoil in the Middle East. It is nothing new. It is nothing new. Isaiah lives in Judah. So at the time of Isaiah, this is after Israel has split into two sections, there's two kingdoms. Isaiah lives in the south in Judah, and he lives in Jerusalem. But his word is to the people of God in Judah and in Israel, these two little nations. And they are tiny nations, size of Wales, something like that. And they are surrounded by other small nations. And everyone's vying for power. Everyone. And around the edge of them are these three mega powers. There's Egypt that has been so powerful, but has kind of lost its grip and starting to wane, never to be a world power again. And then you've got Assyria that is on the march and on the move. And on the edge of Assyria, you've got Persia, which is still kind of bubbling away, but in the next 50, 60 years becomes a world power. Think Britain, United States, Russia. All there in this little nation, stirring them up. And in this place comes this man, and he has this incredible ministry. He starts at the end of the reign of King Uzziah. Great name. We don't use that one very much, do we? He starts at the end of the reign of King Uzziah. We'll talk next week about call. And it's in chapter 6 of Isaiah, it says, in the year King Uzziah died. So we know that Isaiah started at some point before this guy comes to the throne. And in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 1, we had these four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah mentioned. We don't get a mention of Manasseh. He comes later. But Manasseh is the guy that we think who sawed Isaiah in half. I thought I'd use that picture. There was worse ones on the internet. in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, it mentions all those great heroes of the faith. You know that passage? And it's in the last few bits of Hebrews 11, it just throws these throwaway remarks, and one of them is, some of them were sawn in half. And we don't get this story in the Bible, but in the kind of the Jewish writings outside of the Bible, the rabbinic stuff, they say that Manasseh put Isaiah between two boards and sawed him in half. That's after 50 years of ministry. 70 years old? 80 years old? You don't get worn out with God, but sometimes he does do interesting things to his people. No retiring for Isaiah. Just glory. He lives in this incredible place, and he has amazing ministry. And one of the bits of his amazing ministry is these people. If you have a look at the goodies and baddies of the Old Testament, there are more baddies than goodies. Now, it's a bit simple to say good, good, bad, because that's, you know, like all of us, you know. You wouldn't say all good or all bad. But in general, Isaiah has incredible influence on the kings that he serves. And he has incredible influence so that three out of four are good. That's his doing, partly his doing. He's in the court and he's speaking to them. The reason he's in the court probably is because he's related to one of the kings. A lot of the scholars think he's royal. He's a cousin of Uzziah. But that only gets him in. What keeps him there is that he is the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And he comes in a place with influence. Just think about where you're going to be tomorrow morning. You're going to be in a place of influence. I don't know what you think about what church is for. But my view of church is this is the filling station. This is on Route 66. This is where you get your petrol. Because you are the missionaries and the ministers of this city. And God is put you in places with people. And you need to be filled up so that when you go, you've got something to say so that you can be the mouth of the Lord. The hands and feet of the Lord. It's not about standing on a street corner preaching. But it's about speaking justice and righteousness and hope into a world that badly, badly needs it. Who do you influence? And don't dare tell me that the only people you influence are children. Because they are the best ones. They are the best ones. If you influence your kids for God, you've influenced them for good. They need to decide whether they'll follow Jesus, but they will never shake off what you have taught them. If what you've taught them goes hand in hand with how you live. If you live one way and say something else, I'm afraid you've lost them. But if you live a life of integrity and you speak the word of God over your kids, they are not lost. And the way they live will reflect that into the future. It's an amazing thing. Who do you influence? Who are you speaking into? What are you saying? It's an amazing thing, that, isn't it? Just me, then. Now, I just want to give you a few minutes of a theological survey of Isaiah, because this is an introduction. And if that turns you off, you can just turn out for 6 minutes, and I'll give you a shout in a minute, all right? But I know for some people, this is fascinating. See, one of the problems with Isaiah is the modern world. From about 17, actually exactly 1775, because we know the guy who wrote the book. From 17, not personally, I'm not that old. But anyway, I've had a few comments about my silver highlights recently. Just what's all that about? But from 1775, we know that the Isaiah has been questioned. And right up until the 21st century, that there's been this question about who wrote Isaiah. And one of the ideas has been that it can't have been one guy. How can one person have written such a massive swathe of history? How can one person have written about things that happened before after he died? How is that possible to happen? And as scholars have looked at Isaiah, they've gone, oh, look at that, it changes. You know, the words change, the themes change, the phrases change. It must be somebody else. Now, honestly, there is literally hundreds of theories, but they boil down to this idea that there's at least three sections of Isaiah. Proto, Deutero, Trito. Sounds like a boy band, doesn't it? Not a very good one. That there's a bit at the start, probably starting in chapter 2. So chapter 2 to chapter 39 is Proto. Deutero gets 40 to about 56, something like that. And Trito gets the end and the start. And he somehow has to go, oh, look at this, it's all written by, you know, by one guy. And the scholars go, no, it can't be, it can't be, it can't be. But there's a bit of a fight back going on for Isaiah and for who he is. And I just want to nail my colours here. I believe that Isaiah was written by one guy. He might have had various people, you know, scribing for him. But I believe the phraseology and the words, the poetry, the history is all Isaiah. And I believe that for a couple of really sound reasons. One of them is we haven't found loads of little bits of Isaiah dotted through history that somebody pulled together at some point in the you know, pre-modern world. You know, if we'd all written different bits of this, you'd find those things in other writings, in other traditions. There's none of that. It doesn't appear. It doesn't happen. Another reason is the Dead Sea Scrolls. Angie and I went to Qumran in the summer, a beautiful, sparse desert. And there's like these wooden walkways they put in so you can see the caves where that shepherd boy chucked his stone up and the pots exploded and they found these pots of scripture. I don't know what he was doing there with his sheep because it's absolutely barren, absolutely barren. But there's these caves, hundreds and hundreds of caves in the mountainsides. And they stored, the Qumran community stored their scriptures. They found a copy of Isaiah in, what was it, 1939? Something like that. They found a copy of Isaiah in one of these caves, and it was 1,000 years older than the copy we had at that time. 1,000 years older. And there was about 3 differences in spelling. Over 1,000 years. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? And in that ancient Isaiah, from 200 BC, I think it's from, somewhere like that, there's no sense that this is written by more than one person. This is Isaiah. What often happens in scholarship is that it becomes all about the academia, and we forget the God who we serve, and we forget that God is powerful. There's prophecy in Isaiah that is still yet to be fulfilled. So if you have to be there to write it down, he's now 2,500 years old. Let the bloke retire. You know, when Israel comes back together in 1948, there seems to be a very clear word in Isaiah 66 about that. That is incredible, isn't it? And there's others that we'll get to in the future. You can switch back on now if you went out. But I just thought some of you might like that. That, you know, that, and if you want to, you know, read more, I've got, honestly, I have got more. But the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And this prophecy is about the Lord. It is the Lord who is speaking. And I can't apologize to you. I believe that God is going to challenge us constantly over the next couple of months, because this word is challenging. It is not a 21st century soft soap preach. Jesus loves you, I love you, great, let's have coffee. There is a challenge here to live as the people of God, for God. It is God who is speaking.
This fella is called Stephen Langton. I was giving him my name for a second there. That's not right, is it? Stephen Langton. And those of you into history know that Stephen Langton led the barons in discussions with King John that led to the Magna Carta. He's an important guy in British history. He became Archbishop of Canterbury. But before any of that stuff, he was a scholar in Paris, and he's the guy that gave us our numbers. Jeremiah 29:11. Who knows what that says? Great. 15 of us. Doing well there. It was this fella, I mean, he's made in stone there, he really was a human, that put the numbers in. And in the 1220s, he's a scholar in Paris, and he basically gathers a group of scholars and he goes, we need an easier way of putting our finger on that bit in John's gospel, you know. So, and a few people had tried this, but he actually succeeds. And he succeeds in putting all these numbers in from Genesis to Revelation, giving them chapters and giving them verses. And when Wycliffe translated the Bible into English, he took that number system. And when he took that number system, it meant everybody in the world eventually took that number system. Protestant, Catholic, they use Langton's numbers. And Langton saw this in Isaiah. He saw 66 chapters. It's an incredible thing, that. There's other Old Testament books that were equally long, but he saw 66 chapters. And the first 39 chapters are very Old Testament. I mean, there's hints of the Messiah. There's hints of the good stuff to come. But it's very much around the, you know, the big picture will be judgment is coming. And the second half, 27 chapters of Isaiah, is that mercy is here. You know, the suffering servant, the one who was to come, the bruised reed, all that stuff, that's all in the second half of Isaiah. How many chapters in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the New Testament? 27. It's not scriptural, if you like, but it is cool, isn't it? It is cool that God is speaking. That some Roman Catholic archbishop, amazing that, eh? God using Roman Catholic archbishops? Goodness me. He must be God, mustn't he? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He is the Holy One of Israel. That phrase appears 50 times all the way through the book. Another reason why only one guy wrote it. The Holy One of Israel is speaking. And he's got a word for us. He's got a word for his people. It is his book. You know, the reckon that Isaiah was mentioned about 400 times in the New Testament. Not always quoted, but alluded to. Incredible, that. Incredible. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That means we need to listen, doesn't it? What's he saying to us today? It might be challenging for the way we do life. It might be challenging for the way we do church. It might be challenging for the way we do money. How's your giving? What you're giving to? Is it focused? Is it God first or God gets the leftovers? It might be challenging the way you give money, or the way you, or the time that you spend. Isaiah has a right go at the people. He has a right go. He says, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities of Genesis that are destroyed and probably are under the Dead Sea somewhere. You're like them. He says, he says the donkeys are better than you, because the donkeys, when they get beaten by the master, they come back and they behave themselves next time. You just keep coming and getting punched. Why do you keep behaving like this? Well, why is God letting this happen to me? Because you live like this. Stop living like this. He says you're like a melon field. Depends on you. Some people have got melon and some have got cucumber, right? Who's got cucumber? Who's got melon? So those exotic people, we're a bit more, you know, left field. We got melon. My wife's going to kill me again. Melons and cucumbers. It doesn't matter. Obviously the word's interesting. But he's saying an enemy army has been
and he's taken everything from the field, and you're still sitting in the shed, like those two fellas, looking at the field, hoping something will grow. This is a word to the church in the West right now. I was with a church leader this week, who honestly, I felt like she was this person. She's sitting in the field going, well, why has nothing grown? Because all the stuff's been stolen. What are we going to do about it? That's what Isaiah's saying. What are you going to do about it? You know, we are thriving as a church. And we praise God for that, don't we? It's a great thing. But if we look outside...
Hang on, Madonna's gone wrong.
If we look outside at the world in which we live and at the church in Britain, it is at best battered and beaten. And the church keeps coming back for more. And the Lord is saying, stop it. Live for me. Stop being molded by the culture and mold the culture. Stop hoping that people will say how great you are. They'll never will. But God will, if we serve him. Stop staring at an empty field and get up and say, what do we do, Lord? And the Lord says to Isaiah, here we go. Have you got time for 9 points?
Yes. Oh, I love the yes, yes people. Fantastic. There's a few people going, oh, shh, shh.
Isaiah brings these imperatives, things you have to do. Things you have to do. Now, I know this is Old Testament, and we live under grace, but under grace, there are things we have to do. If you want to walk with Jesus, he says to you that you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow him. There are things you have to do as a follower of Jesus. And Isaiah brings this word, and he does not pull any punches with the people. He really, really has a go. And then he says, but here's the stuff you need to do. You need to wash and make yourself clean. Your hands are full of blood. And it's not the blood of sacrifice. It's the blood of the people you stood on to get where you are. It's the blood of those that you have abused. What are you going to do about that? You need to wash and make yourself clean. You need to make amends for where you are. You need to take your evil deeds out of my sight. We come to worship, but we haven't been in the place of confession. We need to be in a place of confession. Lord, I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I'm going to live a different way. Then we come to worship. Isaiah says to them, stop doing wrong. That's nicely general, isn't it? Stop doing wrong. What's wrong in my life? What's wrong in your life? The classic counseling strategy, which I adopt, although Neil rejects. Stop it. Just stop it. Learn to do something right. I love what the word over and over again. It never just tells you to stop doing something. It always says put something else in its place. And that classic story of Gideon, when God says to Gideon, knock down the idol. And then he says, sacrifice to me. You know, you get this stuff, don't you, in British history where you'll have, especially the kind of humanist movement, they'll say, well, the church just, you know, assumed pagan festivals, you know, Easter, Christmas, all that stuff, like we don't know. Yes, stupid. That's what we're told to do in the scripture. Yeah, we'll have that pagan thing and we'll make it a Jesus thing. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We'll take that thing and make it a Jesus thing. I mean, you know, you've got to love the Hindus. They've got a festival of light. His name's Jesus. We need to grab this stuff with our, you know, I don't know how you do that, actually. I don't know how you do that. But we need to see, we have to stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Isaiah, a theme of Isaiah is to seek justice. Seek justice. It is a word over the church. It is a word over the people of God that we look after the widows and the orphans. He's specific about them. Look after the widows and the orphans. Seek justice. We must be people who look out and say, who needs the help of God Almighty and his church? They may be our enemy. But Jesus does not let us off the hook with our enemies. He says you have to love them, doesn't he? You know, when we look at the stuff going on in Calais and the jungle, What a great place to live, eh, the jungle? Sounds exotic, doesn't it? With 400 young, mostly young boys on their own, with some very odd characters living there. You don't want to think about that too much, do you? But there is a call on the church to serve those people. You might think politically, I don't want them in my country. I'm cool with what you think. That's fine. But what God says is that you have to serve them. You have to. I have to. Whether they are our friends or our enemies. I'm afraid as Christians, we're kind of nailed on that one. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. We'll come back to that stuff in the days to come. Because lots of it is full, Isaiah is full of that stuff. But then he brings this amazing word, this bit that probably lots of you are familiar with. Though your sins are like scarlet. And he's using this ancient idea of dyeing your stuff. And we still have that idea, 21st century Britain. If you put your white shirt in with the red football kits, what colour will your white shirt be? Pink. And will it ever be white again? No. Doesn't matter how much Dr. Oetker stain stopper you put in your washing machine, that shirt is knackered, isn't it? And then you can donate it to Oxfam and think you've done good. That is the modern image of what he's saying here. Once you are dirty, you cannot clean yourself. Once you are scarred, you cannot remove the scar. Once you are tattooed, you cannot remove the tattoo. But the word from Isaiah is that though your sins are like this, they can be washed whiter than snow. We can feel a bit depressed about that list, can't we? We can feel like, I can't do enough. I can't try hard enough. I'm not good enough. I might as well just give up. And if that was the end of it, that would be so, so depressing. We saw the Old Testament, actually. But all the way through Isaiah, there is this promise of something better. There is this promise of clean. It's nothing like being clean, is there? You know, when you get into the bed and the sheets and the duvet cover is clean. Oh, is that just me who has that pleasure? Is that all of us? And then you think, oh, you know, we need to wash it again, you know, because Nick sleeps in it, you know, makes it smell. We need to be regularly cleaned, don't we? We need that washing of who we are. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And he says, be clean again. That is a simple place to be of encounter with Jesus, of asking him into your life, of repentance for the way you've gone. Say, I'm going to go a different way, not this way, and walking with him. Hear what God is saying to you this morning. Get clean. And if you can take anything with you from this, it is be the mouth of the Lord in the place that he has put you. Be the mouth of the Lord in the place that he has put you. What is God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Worship team, come as I pray. We're just going to have a moment of quiet as the team come. Because often we just need to do a bit of business with God. And we don't need to speak in that. We need to hear and listen. So we're just going to have a moment of quiet. And then I'll pray for us and the team will lead us in worship. Lord, we thank you for the promise that Isaiah brings of the Messiah who was to come, who would be the one who would make our scarlet white, Lord, we receive your forgiveness again today. And we pray, Lord, that you would, that we would walk with you, that we would put the things we know we need to do into place, and that we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. One thing I didn't say was where Isaiah says, let us reason together. A better word would be wrestle. Sometimes you need to wrestle with God. It's not a bad thing.